Morning. For a number of years now, the Lord's really impressed it upon my heart to pray Ephesians 1 all the time. And I often sing it as well. And so I just want to start by praying. Lord, I pray that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, the most important thing, the most important person we can know is you. And we can only know you by your spirit, by your revelation. So we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon us, that we would see something new of who you are today, that our understanding would go deeper, but not just in our head, but in our whole being. Our understanding of you would go deeper, and we would know deep in our heart the hope to which we're called in you, and that we would know the great power that you exerted on the cross, and that we have that same power within us. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation. Amen. There's many things that have been said today that connect with what I'm going to speak on, which is great. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And I'm going to start by saying something that I've said many times. I'm not going to apologize for saying it again. Mike started, I didn't realize it was Trinity Sunday, but you started talking about the Trinity. And today, as I'm talking about reconciliation, I want to start there. At the center of the universe is a relationship. Always has been, always will be. And that's the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. There's no disconnect at all between Father, Son, and Spirit. And there's no striving for position. The Father honors the Son honors the Father, the Spirit honors the Son. It's just a flow of honor and love, a flow of rejoicing and life. And that is a relationship of love, and that's what is at the very core of the universe, and it always has been. And it's out of that relationship of love that we were created. We were born out of love, and it's for that relationship that we were created. We were born for love. That's who God is. And that's our identity, because we're made in his image. So we're made for relationship. We're made for love. We're made for connection. We're made to honor and rejoice, to celebrate, to connect at a deep level with God and with one another. That should tell us so much about our purpose. That above all else, we were not made to do a job. We were made to love. And sometimes we can get that a bit confusing, because we think of Adam being created, and we have this kind of very small picture. I was talking about this with another group recently. We have this very small picture of little Adam plonked in a little garden, doing a bit of gardening. That's what God did. But Eden is actually not the garden. The garden is in Eden, and Eden would have been huge if you look at the kind of dimensions of that. And it's some people say that Eden is, so the dimensions of the new heaven and the new earth at the end is what Eden was, and it's coming back to the beginning. And this would have been huge, and Adam wasn't just called to just do a bit of gardening. He was called to dwell with the Lord in perfect unity. And we think often, we have all this in our minds of separations, and we think of heaven and earth, But the way God created it was heaven and earth together. Mm-hmm. That's what Eden was. That's what God created. Heaven and earth together, man and God together. And it talks of him, of Adam being called to tend and keep the land. And I've spoken about that before. The words mean to keep and to guard. It's a watchman call. It's a priestly call. It's the same words used and spoken over the Levites of what they were doing in the tabernacle. It's a priestly function. And it's a function that comes in line with relationship. We are first and foremost not called to do a job, but to minister to God and to minister his heart to others. I want us to look at Genesis 2:18. Go on a little journey that I went on this week. Genesis 2:18 in the story of creation. Actually, I'll go from 15. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That's the tend and keep words. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And 24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You might wonder what this has to do with reconciliation. I will let you know. Just want us to think about that scenario. God had created man, Adam, and he was in perfect unity with God, in a perfect place, with all the things he could ever want and need, in the fullness of glory. He didn't know he was naked because there was just glory all around. He was dwelling in glory, in perfection, in the perfect relationship. There was nothing bad in that place. And yet, as Thomas pointed out before, after all the things that God said, "This is good, this is good, this is good," he says, "It is not good." In all of creation, God says, "It is not good that man shall be alone. It is not good that man shall be alone." And that's an astounding thing, that Adam had everything. Everything. And he had the Lord at perfect unity, heaven and earth. And he was dwelling in glory, yet it was not good. Quite amazing when you stop to think about it. And the reason why it is not good is because just as God, Father, Son, and Spirit decided to create because he wanted to share love. Love has to share itself. And he wanted to share that love, and he created us to share in that love. And in the same way, man, in perfect unity with God, needed someone like himself to love. And the whole process of God bringing the animals before Adam was to show him something. And I was listening to somebody speaking, and they were saying, you know, often, like I said, we have these kind of very small pictures of things, but this would not have been a two-minute exercise. You know, Adam naming every animal under the planet would not have been a two-minute exercise. This guy who was speaking sat down and tried to work it out of all the species and how long that would take for them to go past. And he figured out that it would probably have taken Adam 3 years of our time to name all the animals. I don't know, but it would have taken a long time. And this is an amazing picture because it shows God's heart for partnership. God could have named everything, could have told Adam, this is this, this is this, this is this. But he said, I want you to name them. Let's do this together, which is the heart of God. So he brings them before Adam, and Adam names them, and God says, great, that's what it will be then. But in that process of naming, and naming is a very significant thing in the Bible, naming gives identity. And in that process of naming, Adam would have looked at every single thing and thought, that's not like me. 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 Nothing that was coming before him was like him. And I believe that was purposeful in the heart of God to cause a longing in Adam. He needed relationship because he was born out of relationship and born for relationship. And yes, that's with the Lord, but it's also with his likeness. And it's from that place that he created woman to come alongside and partner and love and build and celebrate and rejoice and work with Adam. Doesn't that give us so much of a sense of our identity and our purpose? We were made for relationship. We were made for family. We were made for community. We were made to relate before function. And at the heart of God's plan was, let's do this together. And that's his heart for us. Let's do this together. And, you know, we talk about it a lot, but in the West, we're very individualized, and we often talk about our relationship with the Lord in very individual ways. But we were made to function in a body, in a community, with others. Let's do this together. A few weeks ago when I was preaching, I talked from Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses is asking God to reveal himself, to show him his glory. And I was saying that, you know, God could have come and gone, I am the Lord Almighty, and you must obey me, and roar, and thunder, lightning. But he came and said, Yahweh, Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in mercy, and abounding in love. And it does talk then about him faithful to all generations and punishing where punishing is needed, because that is part of love. But he chose to reveal his goodness. He said, I will let my goodness pass before you. And I want us to think about how Jesus came into the world. Again, Jesus could have come riding on a horse, King of Kings. He could have come in that way. Could have come and been like, right, everybody, now you have to obey me. But we know he came as a baby, he came in humility, he came the slow way. And that's what I want us to focus on. He didn't come to force us into something in an instant. He came slowly over years as a baby. He grew, he matured, he had to deal with people who weren't kind. He had to communicate, he had to do family, he had to live life. He didn't just come and set up a throne and say, this is my way, we're going to do it my way. He came as a baby and dwelt among us. He came the slow way. And one of my main messages today is that I want us to learn to be slow church. Not fast church, slow church. I've got a book called Slow Church here. Relationship, true relationship, true community is slow, it's messy, it hurts, it's glorious, it's beautiful. Love is the same, it's not easy. And often we're looking for an easy way. Even with our kingdom things, we want to find the 10 points to get us thousands of believers. We want the 10 points to being the perfect Christian. We want that. We want, and those things that help and train us, they're not bad. But where we really learn is in the wrestle of family, the wrestle of community, the wrestle of work. That's where we learn to love. That's where we learn the Lord's heart most of all. God created the world, and there's so much interconnection between everything in ways that we just don't even realize. Just how we're connected with even the animals and the plants and how things function together and the rhythms of the world. And there's so much rhythm and life in everything around us. And God created that to be interconnected. When you think about, if you think about bees and butterflies, and we know all the things about if the bees disappear and it's over for us. That's just mind-blowing, God created us to be interdependent. There's so much more that there is to learn and the beauty to see in his creation about how he made things to relate together. And it speaks over and over in the Bible that what's happening as we move closer to the Lord's kingdom plans is that there's constantly a reconciling of what is divided to come together. What the world does constantly is it wants to divide. It wants to separate. It wants to say, you're this and I'm this. You're good, I'm bad, or the other way around. You're this politics, I'm this politics. You're other, you're wrong, or you're better. There's this desire all the time to separate and disconnect. There's a desire to speed up. Everything needs to get quicker and better. We need to get higher and excel. That's constantly the message of the world. And yet the message of the kingdom is slow down and come together. slow down, and be real. That's the nature of the word integrity. And when we have integrity, everything's together within us. I want to read some scriptures about reconciliation. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. When I was praying at the beginning, I was saying one of the most important thing is that we can know God. Knowledge of God in a true way is one of the most important things. And this is just Colossians 1, 15 onwards is just a stunning revelation of who the Lord is. So I'm just going to read it. So it's talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We can skip over that, but there's so much revelation in that. So much revelation in that. And we just took communion, and what we were doing then was saying yes. Yes to the cross. We were confirming again our participation in that reconciliation that Christ won for us. Mm-hmm. You see, everything is moving towards coming back together in fullness, mm-hmm. where it will be perfect, where it will be heaven and earth again. Mm-hmm. Yet it's not just something we look forward to and go, well, it will be great when that happens. It's something we can live by the Spirit now, live towards that. Live in growing revelation of that, mm-hmm. reconciliation. Yeah. Everything is moving towards perfection. The world will tell us constantly, everything is falling apart, everything is terrible, everything is falling apart, everything is a disaster. And that is, in many ways, what we see with our eyes, but we need to lift our eyes to heavenly places and see that actually everything is moving towards perfection. And we get to dwell in that and live that and demonstrate that now by his Spirit. You are an agent of reconciliation. Do Corinthians 5. From verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You, every single one of you in this room, is called to a ministry of reconciliation. As one already reconciled to Christ, you have the ministry to, by his Spirit, bring things back together. To restore the glory that was stolen at Eden. Because by his Spirit, you are full of his glory. We're talking about it at the beginning. You are full of his glory by his Spirit. You are full of his love. You are full of his majesty. You are full of his grace. You are full of his mercy. All the fullness of the Godhead is in you by his Spirit. And you are called to shine that glory out wherever you are. And as you do that, you begin to restore by his Spirit the kingdom image in the things around you. You get to restore the kingdom image of family. You get to restore the kingdom image of work. You get to restore the kingdom image of worship, of marriage, of creation. You get to do that, not in your own strength, but by his Spirit. Simply as you learn to love as he loves. Talks in Ephesians 2 of us all being built up together. You're not called as an agent on your own. You're part of a body. You're part of a family. You're part of a community. And this moving, living, loving, rejoicing, sometimes very annoying, body of people are called to transform the world. Simply by letting his fullness come out of you. There's something in us, we see it through our films and our books, there's something in us that wants to be heroic. There's something in us that wants to save lives. There's something in us that wants the extraordinary. We want to fulfill something amazing. It's in us innately. And we look at people who do these amazing kingdom things, and somehow at times we feel less. maybe even think it because I go on mission. You're like, oh, Steve Sue goes on mission. What am I doing? Nothing. Just sitting here. We can look at other Christians and think they're doing something and we're not. But have you ever thought about the word extraordinary is a weird word because it's just saying extraordinary. Isn't it a weird word, that extraordinary? We can fulfill a kingdom plan by being extraordinary for Jesus. Slow church and true transformation happens often in the very, very ordinary things of church and life. And that ordinary becomes extraordinary in God's power. Do you know that you can change the political landscape by faithfully gathering people around your table for a meal? Why do I say that? Because people have forgotten how to have conversation. People have forgotten how to disagree in a good way. People have forgotten how to relate. And we, as the church, have a great opportunity to show people how simply to communicate, simply how to be together and not have to agree on everything, but we know how to relate. And if we helped people learn to talk in positive ways, and if the world learned to do that, that would change our political landscape, I believe. A little while ago, when I was doing ministry in Poland, I preached a sermon called Eat, Pray, Love. And that, in a way, is the essence of how I think we can change things, how I think we can make the ordinary extraordinary in our lives. And I want to encourage you to feel empowered today by doing the very simple things in life and in love. Then you can change the world. You really, really can. I want to encourage you to have people around for meals, to have real conversations, to host people, to invite people, to get to know people, to relate, to take time, to slow down and ask, how are you doing? To slow down and ask, what did you do this week? To slow down and ask, what's going well? Yeah. Slow down and ask, what's your vision? What's your plan? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? What do you enjoy? To slow down and ask those questions of one another, even the people you've known for 35 years. We need to recover some of that. I want to encourage you to rest, to slow down and rest. The world's message is everything needs to be instant, everything needs to be quicker. To encourage us to slow down and rest. Rest will change the world because it will teach us to trust something beyond ourselves, someone beyond ourselves. You can only rest if you trust. I used to, when I lived in Germany and we had new interns come, I would speak to them about how we could live in the place that we were. And one of the sort of rules we had was, you must have Shabbat. And the reason why we were so set on it, you must rest, is I would say to them, we like you much better if you have Shabbat. You're a much nicer person if you have Shabbat. And it's true of us all. We need to do that, not just for our own sake, but for everybody else's, because when we rest, then we get things in perspective. When we rest, we're not on the edge of biting someone's head off. When we rest, we're not striving and distracted and all of those things. We need to learn to rest, and we need to model that to the world because they don't know how to do it, but it's not a religious thing. Resting is in the very fabric of the nature of God from the very, very beginning. And I want to encourage us to Shabbat. It's actually spiritual warfare. I've spoken about that before, because the whole of the world is living under this Babylonian, Egyptian mindset of faster, 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 more, 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 go, go, go. produce, produce, produce. You'll never produce enough, but keep producing anyway because, you know. But God says, no, rest and trust, because you are not the one in control. And as we do that, as we rest, as we worship in that way, it is spiritual warfare, because we're declaring something different to the world. We don't have to live that way. Just trying to find a quote here. There's in this book, Slow Church, there's a chapter on Sabbath, and it actually calls Sabbath the rhythm of reconciliation. Perhaps wouldn't connect Sabbath with reconciliation. But Jewish people on Shabbat, they say Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. And the word Shalom, it means peace, yes, but it means everything coming back into order, into alignment. It means that integrity, that wholeness. And that's what Shabbat helps us to do. Helps us to come back together in many different ways. And there's a quote here by someone called Norman Wordsby. When we become a Sabbath people, we give one of the most compelling witnesses to the world that we worship a God who desires our collective joy and good. I'm going to read that again. When we become a Sabbath people, we give one of the most compelling witnesses to the world that we worship a God who desires our collective joy and good. When you take time to stop working and to rest and to worship God and to trust, that demonstrates to the world that you're saying, I trust someone beyond myself. I don't have to make this happen, do this in my own strength, strive and fight. I can let go because I trust God for my provision. I trust God that everything's going to be okay. And it's a massive, massive testimony to the world when we do that. And then it says, we give concrete expression to an authentic faith that is working to deflate the anxious, the destructive pride that supposes we have to do it all by ourselves and through our own effort. I want to encourage you to rest, to take Sabbath, and to do it together. And I want to encourage you to serve others. There's nothing better to come against the pride and the selfishness of the world than to give generously of heart and of life. Generosity through serving, generosity through giving, causes thankfulness to arise in our heart and is a demonstration to the world that we have a God of abundance, so we can give abundantly. That we have a God who's given us much, so we can give much. When we serve others, it demonstrates that a love that many people have not experienced or rarely experienced, because they're so trapped in thinking about what they need and that things are running out and it's all draining away and I have to grasp at it and I have to keep it. That's not the kingdom way. Kingdom way is to give and to give and to give and to trust that the Lord will keep filling and keep giving to you so that you can keep giving away and giving away. When we serve, we demonstrate the heart of Jesus, like when he put that towel around his waist and washed the feet. I want to commend you to be extraordinary by being extraordinary. Invite people for meals. Take Sabbath. Serve and give. And if you do those three things that every single person in this room can do, you can practice it today multiple times. We will demonstrate the heart of God and will be the people he's called us to be. And that reconciliation will happen naturally because we will be connecting people to the heart of God and connecting people to the family of God. And we will be being the family of God. There's a famous quote that is attributed to Mother Teresa, but I don't think it is actually quite what she said. But it's good anyway. And the quote is, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. If you want to change the world, go home and love your family. And I would say, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family, and then learn together to love the world. Don't just stay in your family, but do that first. Go home and love your family. Learn together to love. Love your neighbor. Love your church. Love your workmates from that place of love that you have with the Lord. I think I'm going to stop there. I'm going to ask us to stand, and I want us to pray.